All right, so we're in the book of Thessalonians, and we talked about last time that the church in Thessalonica was a healthy church. And you got from that first bit, first chapter, kind of a sense of how it got to be that way, that they eagerly heard the word of God, that the word was preached in power, the Holy Spirit was present, and that they not only heard the word, but it worked in them, and they produced fruit, and they were living a life that showed God was in them. And not only that, but they were getting to be known around Macedonia and other areas for being people of faith. So it was a great, opportunity for us to look at a church that's doing well. So often in the New Testament, churches have lots of problems, but not these guys. In the second chapter, we're going to see more about the idea of disciplers. What a discipler, you might call it a pastor or a teacher or someone who's a leader. But every Christian who knows something about Christ can become a discipler for someone. You don't have to get a degree or something like that. Just as you know Christ, the more you know about him, the more you know about the word, you can help somebody else know him. Paul was obviously a great discipler. And you're going to also learn about disciples again. We left off Matthew 28 talking about discipleship, and we're kind of continuing that as we look at this healthy church and what Paul says. He says, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. And that's an interesting sentence. So often in ministry, you know how people tell us what success is? Success is the number of people in your house. Look at us. We're failing, right? That's because that's if this is the opposite of success, according to people. But that's not what Paul was talking about. What was Paul talking about? He says his visit was not a failure because people were coming to faith in Christ. That's how you know success. Success is a matter of the word going out and people hearing the word and coming to Christ, as he talked about earlier. In chapter 1. So he's, failure is when you don't share the word. Failure is when you don't reach out. Failure is like Ephesus, they lost their first love. They quit trying to reach out to the community. They quit trying to get into people's hearts and minds the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't encourage people. Don't celebrate and work in the lives of the people of God. So his visit was not a failure because he just talked about in chapter 1 how they received the word of God, how it worked in their lives, and it became a witness to others. So that's success. And success can be one person. Success can be two or whatever. It doesn't matter. Success is God's word going out, God working in people's lives, and lives being changed, and then changing other lives. That's success. He said, we had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. I brought this up last time. So Paul went into Macedonia. The first place he went was Philippi. And there he cast out a demon from a girl, and they had him arrested. They beat him in public and put him in jail, right? And then what happened? The Lord opened the jail cells, and the jailer was about to kill himself. And Paul said, don't do it. Don't do it. We're here. And ended up preaching the gospel to the fella. He becomes saved. They end up getting an apology. But then they went to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, they had the same thing happened where he went to the Jewish synagogue for 3 weeks preaching the gospel, and the Jews got very upset with them, and they began to cause him so much trouble he had to leave. And so he's saying, in that context, he dared to share the gospel. It wasn't like, oh man, it's so excited, such a group of eager listeners. He was surrounded by enemies. And he dared to stand up in courage of Jesus Christ and proclaim the gospel. And the gospel was preached and people were saved. So again, not a failure at all. Then he talks about two things. And this is where we talk about disciplers. And we often talk about this in the sense of understanding that there's a lot of bad messages out there. There's a lot of what Paul would call other gospels, gospels of another kind, that are no gospels at all. He said that in Galatians, right? So what happens to these people? Why do people share false gospels? And so this next section, I'm going to split into two parts, because one part, in if you dissect it right, you say, okay, this is what some people must be doing that Paul would never do. And it says this, he says, you know, the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives or trying to trick you. So these three words, is, you know, one means error, but it also could mean deceit. So it's not just, oops, I missed that. And I have every once in a while missed something or misstated something, and I go back and I look at it and I feel terrible because I work hard trying to make sure I don't misstep with the Word of God. I want the Word of God to be what you get, right? But some people, for ulterior reasons, will alter the Word or change it. You know, you have cults that do that, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and so many others ignore parts of the text, parts of what, you know, the Word of God says, and live a life that shows that they're not listening to the Word of God. That's not just error. That can be deception. And then the next one is really out of uncleanliness. It means to be unclean. And they say impure motives in this translation. But the idea would be, you know, there's only three things that can be unclean. That's your flesh, your spirit, and your heart. Remember, Jesus said, it's not what you put in your mouth, but what comes out. Because if bad things are coming out of your mouth, it shows the impure heart, the unclean heart. And so some people are out there with impure hearts, sharing some word that is not the Word of God for some other purpose. And he says, or to trick you. And the word, the idea of tricking, again, means to deceive for the purpose of getting something, like setting a little trap. So you have these three kind of erroneous errors that people might make for different reasons. You know, deceit, and uncleanliness, and for the purpose of deception and trickery, right? That's not what Paul, and that's what Paul said, not me, I'm not doing that. But some must have been doing that. And then he goes down and he says, you know, we never use flattery. Now, flattery is where you pump up someone's pride. You just speak to make people feel good. And you think about that, in, you know, in a lot of places, people don't want you to talk about sin. They don't want you to talk about things that might be destroying you. Just speak nice to us. Just be, you know, lifting us up, making us encouraged, making us happy. And sometimes we shouldn't be happy, right? If we're doing things that are offensive to God, we shouldn't be happy. We should be, oh, Lord, help me to do better. Help me to get right. So the preaching of the Word of God doesn't seek just to make you feel flattered or make you feel good about yourself. And the other thing is, he says, and we're not trying to put on a like a cloak or a mask or something to cover up our real intention for greed. Some people try to use the word for the sake of making money. My dad told me once, you know, because he was a businessman and, you know, he knew about making money and he knew preachers often get into that. And he said, if you ever profit from the gospel, I will disown you. And I said, of course. And at that time, I was making so little money, you know, no problem, right? So then the purpose, he gives two possible purposes, and there are a lot of other reasons why people might misuse a word or might teach a different word. They're trying to get something. One would be money. They're trying to get money, you know, and I can't tell you how many false preachers I've heard talk about, you know, faith in money. If you believe in God, give me money, and God will give you money, and just such a lie. Just such a lie. And it's all for the sake of them becoming rich, and they're living in huge houses, flying jets around, and just living a luxurious life. The other one is for the praise of men. Like, I want to be famous. I want to be popular. I want to be known as so-and-so. When you say my name, I want everybody to go, oh, you got to meet him? You know, people don't do that with me. And Paul wasn't trying to get people to do that for him either. Paul was not going to step out and with any pretense. But you realize that these things are out there. There's a lot of different motives. There's a lot of different false words. There's a lot of different other things that people are trying to get at in the name of religion, in the name even of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's a shame. It's an absolute shame that those things exist. Now, how do we protect ourselves from such? Well, we have to know the word. We have to understand the word of God. And so now I want to also then talk about Paul, because Paul's saying, I didn't do this and I didn't do this. But what did he do? He said, we spoke as men approved of God. And I love that statement by Paul, because we know more about Paul's life than anybody. The idea of the word approved, it means something that's been tested and it works. Right? Some of you engineers, you know, you put something on a table, they got a little bench thing. I don't know how it works, but you're working on your code, you put it in this thing and test it out. Oh, it didn't work. Got to go fix it, right? Paul had been tested. And just think about it. Before he got to Thessalonica, you know, the first missionary journey, he goes into Lystra and Derbe. What did they do to him? They stoned him. They tried to kill him. Jews were chasing him from town to town, trying to get rid of him and stir people up against him. But what did Paul do? Paul continued to preach the word. Paul continued to go to the next town. He continued to go to the next synagogue. And he's going to preach the word of God. And nothing was going to stop him. He was approved by God. He had proven himself that he was going to hold to the mission that God put him on. He was going to hold to the message. He says to be entrusted with the gospel. He wasn't just faithful, but he was faithful to what God had given him. He was gifted to preach the gospel, gifted to stand in a place and proclaim the powers of Jesus Christ and see people come to Christ. He was gifted, empowered, and tested and proven. And he wasn't trying to do it to please the crowd. He was doing it to please God. One thing about sincere men of God, they'll love you, and we'll see that in a minute, but they will not serve just to serve you. They serve God, and because God loves you, they serve you. That's it, you know? In other words, the greatest becomes the servant of all, but that's because God loves all of them. God loves the people that are his, that respond to the word. Right? And so Paul's saying, I'm not out trying to, you know, make a gimmick of some kind to market myself. I'm out to please God. And he would live before God. And he says, you know, basically, God as my witness. I think about that sometimes because people will accuse us of things. They'll accuse us of one thing or another. And whenever I think about those, I take them to the Lord. And I say, but Lord, you know who I am. You know my heart. You know how I've been before you. And so that often washes away the accusations that someone might throw at you based upon, no, I'm serving God. God is my witness. I'm trying to do what pleases God. And he tests our heart. He makes sure that we're sincere. So Paul is this absolute sincere, tested, gifted man of God for the sake of the people that he was sharing the word with. And then it goes on to this kind of a long section about the relationship. Paul loved the people that were hearing the word. This is why this chrono thing really hurts, because one of the things about these streaming cameras, hello out there, is I have no idea who's listening, who's not listening. I don't know if they've been to church, not been to church, and that's hard. You know, if someone hadn't been to church in 3 months, I'd probably go hunt them down and say, what's going on? But I don't know. And then they use these names on the Twitter if they follow, like, Katmandu or something. Who's that? I don't know who that is, and it's hard. It makes ministry hard because it's not a one-sided thing. It's not just someone talking, but it's looking into your face. It's looking into your heart. It's seeing how you're doing as we're ministering and worshiping together. And I miss that because as a pastor, as a shepherd, it's something I need to see. And so it makes it hard. Paul loved the people that he was sharing with. He said, we could have been a burden to them, and he didn't. He worked with his own hands. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. When someone, you know, and especially those who you get to share with and they become a Christian, you know, that is like a real bonding thing. It's awesome. You know, I still miss Grace because, you know, Grace was such a real believer and a part of us. And, you know, and I see her in the back raising and praising God, you know. Yeah. And you know, Paul's saying that's the relationship that you end up with people because you love them. You love to see. It's not just, you know, regular physical. It's the light of God. It's the love of God. It's the grace of God working in lives. And it does. It makes us, you know, a much deeper relationship, I think, than you can have in the world. It's real. It's spiritual, you know. And then he talks about this idea, not only sharing the word, not only preaching, right, the word of God, but also trying to live it out before them so that they could see, okay, this is how a Christian responds. This is what we do. This is, you know, how we react and live. And so he does that. And he continues on with this. He says, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to burden anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. He was a tent maker. And so Paul made tents. So, you know, he's preaching in the daytime, doing his job at night, and because he didn't want to financially burden this group. He wanted to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a lot of our ministry is work. As Paul says elsewhere, we have burdened others for the sake of not burdening the people in our community. Because, you know, folks that don't have much, they don't need someone telling them, you need to put something, you know. No. And that's the way Paul acted. It's a gospel heart for people to love them, to help them, to be there with them, and not to use them. One of the worst things you hear in church, they talk about giving units. That is the most disgusting term that I could ever think of to define a Christian. How many giving units do you have in your church? That's so vile. That's so American. That is so business. That's not God. Paul didn't go to Thessalonica and say, now how many, you know, giving units did I gain today? He was looking for Christ being formed in people, not giving units, right? He says, you're a witness, and so is God. Again, you see it, but it's more important. God sees it, you know, how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. And that's a tough one to live up to there, you know, because I guarantee you someone can say, well, Pastor, I saw you do this, or I heard you say this, or, you know, holy, righteous, and blameless. We do want to live such a life that we show this is what Christ is. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. So it's like a mother-child, father-child relationship. It really is. I mean, you know, and this is what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be encouraging, comforting, you know, helping people to stand, helping people to continue, helping people to want Jesus and call on Jesus and, you know, receive the Holy Spirit, all those great things. And also urging to live a life worthy of God, to live a life that brings glory to God and never, never shame who calls you to his kingdom. Now, that's the discipler, a lot about the discipler, but here's the disciple. And we also thank God continually because you received the word of God which you heard from us. And you accepted it not as the words of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. This is a very powerful statement about the word of God. The preacher's purpose. See, now Paul was inspired. When Paul spoke, literally, he could be speaking scripture because of who he was. I am not so inspired. I can be illumined to understand the word of God, empowered to preach the word of God, but I do not on my own speak the word of God. I must learn it. The preacher's responsibility is to take the message that was preached and preach it again. Don't make it say something it never said. Don't make it say something convenient to your desires. But take the message that was preached and preach it again. Make sure that what's going out actually is the Word of God. That is what we need. We need the Word of God. And a good preacher will be staring at this all week long, you know, trying to figure out what's the best way to talk about it, what's the best way to fulfill needs in the community, but also I must be true to those words. I must be true to what God has given us. So we'd study it to be able to try to say, what did he say? Not what do I want it to say, or not what do I think it says. What did he say? What is Paul talking about? And then I could talk about where we are in that same situation, right? And if we do that, then when I'm up here and I'm preaching the Word of God, it's not just the words of a man. It literally becomes the Word of God. That's why, you know, good teaching, good preaching is a reinforcement to who we are, because it is the Word of God. And he says it is actually the Word of God which is at work in those who believe. The Word of God does get into our heart. The Word of God does transform us. The Word of God, as Jesus told his disciples, it sanctifies us. It gives us a whole different way to look at the world, a whole different way to understand things. It gives us an understanding of God and his desires. Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit with that, you know, good things happen. That's what we talked about last time. That Word of God was working in them. It said it was showing a labor of love and the fruit of faith. And it was just the idea that these folks were doing good. But it started here. It started when they became disciples. And a disciple says, that's the Word of God. And I need it. And I've been at this for 40 years. And I tell you what, I need it. I still need it. I still need it. I still need it. I'll always need it until I'm with the Lord. And probably then I'll still need it. You know, it'll be more real to me. So the idea, and then he goes into some of the hardships. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea. Again, imitator. That's a great name for a disciple. You became an imitator of those who are walking in faith with God, which are in Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the suffering. And this is what we must understand. The church was born in suffering. It was absolutely born in suffering. I mean, if you follow Paul's life and all the things he went through, it wasn't born in ease. It wasn't born in wealth. It was born in suffering. And he says, you suffered from your own countrymen the same things that those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and have also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In other words, you speak to the Gentiles so the Gentiles could be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. And that was probably because Rome was turning against the Jews and doing stuff to them. But the thing is that knowing that, you know, the possibility of suffering for Christ is real. It has always been real. The church was born in that type of suffering. And according to the book of Revelation, the church is going to depart in that kind of suffering as well at the end of the age. But what we want to be is disciples. What we want to be is good disciplers. Let us serve God sincerely and lovingly. Right? That's what Paul, you sum up what he said about himself. He was absolutely sincere before God, and that sincerity in preaching and people receiving the word created a great loving relationship. Let us hear God's word as God's words. And the better we know it, the better we understand it, the better, like Delphine, she tells me, she says, I hear things, and all of a sudden I say, well, something's wrong with that. And I pray that never happens here. Because that'd be a bad thing for me, you know? But the Holy Spirit warns us, and the truth of God guides us. We don't want to hear God's word as something else, and we definitely don't want to change God's word. We want to hear God's word as God's word. And then know this, no matter what comes, and this is this last section, no matter what comes, the faithful will stand without fear. Like Paul was under the same pressure he's talking about, and he stood and he dared to preach the gospel. These Christians were living the life of Christ out under the same sort of pressures, and they were still standing in the name of Christ, still lifting up the name of Christ so that they became known as good disciples. Let us do that too. Let us, no matter what comes, hold to God's word, hold to one another, and live sincerely before the living God in whatever ministry he calls us to do. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.